We're in Romans chapter 14 today, verses 10 through 14. I was going to try to cover the whole chapter, and I just really felt like I'm just supposed to spend some time just on a really just couple of little points. And so Romans 14, verses 10 through 14, it says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." In other words, there is a judgment day coming. "For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come before you. I'm so thankful you're here. Oh, Jesus. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for a moving of the Holy Spirit in this place. Thank you that I can sing from my heart about the faithfulness of God. Lord, I have seen your faithfulness to people. You are so faithful, so good, so kind. God, I'm thankful that I serve a God that is moved by us. Lord, I pray today that these points would go from our head to our heart, and that we would understand, Lord, the wisdom of these scriptures, God. Not just the mechanics of it, but why you want us to be this way. So God, I thank you for your loving grace. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for we have tasted of your mercy even today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness in every way. Father, we just pray, Lord, for every person in this place today, Lord, that your word would permeate them and change them, that they would be transformed today into your image. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I titled this sermon, actually the first point, "Am I really not supposed to judge?" Does anybody else think that's sort of like, come on, give me a break, right? Really, Jesus, are you really asking me not to judge? I mean, it comes so common to me, right? I mean, it's like my second nature is to judge people. I'm so good at it too, Lord. And so obviously God's ways are higher than our ways, right? I wanted to start off by telling you a story. When Treva and I was in our young 20s, we had bought our second house, so we had moved, and we moved across, didn't know our neighbor, but we saw a single lady with two children, and nice lady, nice enough, you know, we talked to her a little bit, didn't get in her business, obviously, but we talked to her occasionally and met the kids a lot. And, but every once in a while, this lady had a gray Ford pickup truck that came there and spent the night, sometimes a couple of nights. And, buddy, did we judge her? I'm telling you, in my mind, I thought, oh, this lady is a bad lady. She's a promiscuous one. This is 40 years ago almost. And not that times have changed, by the way. Times have changed. God's word has not changed. And but we really judged her. We just thought, oh, this lady is something else. As we got to know her name was Brenda. We become very good friends, actually, and her husband's name was Larry, and Larry drove that gray truck that come in every few weeks, and he was a bricklayer, and he worked out of town most of the time, and he just got in town when he could. In other words, did I judge her wrong? Absolutely. And I actually told her that story, and she got quite a chuckle out of it. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, this is actually a portion of Scripture that every heathen knows. They may not know another verse in the Bible, but they know this one. "Judge not that you be not judged." Right? "For with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you.
Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in yours? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearl before the pigs, lest they be trampled underfoot and they attacked you. Now at this time, Jesus was being judged very strictly, very harshly by the Pharisees, because Jesus did not measure up to what they thought the Messiah would be. They had in their minds what the Messiah would be like when he came back, and Jesus didn't come close to it. And so they could not believe that he was actually the Messiah or any part of God. So some of his talking, he was talking to them. And so rather than them changing their expectations, their hearts were hardened. You see, we do not possess the qualities needed to make judgments like that. It's one thing to judge the characteristics, the actions of a person's life. And that's not really what it's saying here. What this is really saying is when we start judging the motives, the motivations. See, if a person is living in sin, the Bible's judging them, right? So if their life is, but again, I thought Brenda was living in sin. She wasn't. I just didn't know the whole story. So you can get in trouble by doing that. But we don't have the insight. We don't have the wisdom that God sees it all, and He is able to make those judgments. We are not to. We're not supposed to, and we tend to. Isn't it interesting that we can see other people's faults, but we can't see our own? Right? I don't know what that's all about, but we tend to identify things in other people's lives that actually is in ours. We just don't know it. Right? And we judge them unfairly for the things that's actually going on in us. Psalms 19, verse 9, and this is the last part of that verse. It says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Can I just say, God's judgments are right. And so, there's been lots of things that's been done in the last few months in this church that I didn't understand. And I keep falling back on this verse. The judgments of the Lord are right and righteous altogether. That sort of has got me through this time. It's been very difficult for many families. And all I can tell you, the judgments of the Lord are right. And so we need to try to accept them. We make judgments every day. Coming to church, you probably made several judgments. What is right? What's wrong? Should I wear this? Should I wear that? Is this too much makeup? Do I have too much on? Pastor, you need to put a little on. So we make judgments all the time, but that's not really what it's talking about, right? The word in the Greek is krino. It's a legal term meaning to make a decision on the basis of information. And oftentimes, we don't have the information needed to make those things. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul was dealing with a problem in the church at Corinth, and he wasn't even there. He was dealing with this through a letter. So they had told him what was going on, and it was a man in an immoral situation, actually having sexual relationships with his stepmother. And so Paul judged that, and he says, and so if you were to take this verse and says, do not judge, Paul was wrong. And Paul uses that word. I'm judging this situation. But what was he judging it by? He was judging it by the Word of God. Does that make sense? So it really wasn't Paul judging it. It was the Word of God judging that. So what we're talking about here is not necessarily immoral sin. If you remember, if you go back up, we're talking about indisputable matters, things that are not spelled out in the Word of God. And we're not supposed to judge those things. And he goes on today, and he was making them a little bit better, a little bit more clear. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Paul's speaking to the church. And he said, if you continue to let this sin grow and go in your church, it's going to affect every one of you. The sin is the leaven that he's talking about. He goes on and he says, you know, how you judge others is how you're going to be judged. God help us. I remember one time many years ago, I went to a pastor friend of ours, Brother Puckett. Some of you may have known him in Mayfield, Kentucky. Wonderful man of God. And I was at a crossroads and I just didn't know what to do. And I asked him for some wisdom. And he said this to me. And if you don't get another thing out of this service, you listen to these words. He said, Eric, he said, if you're going to mess up on the side of mercy. If you're going to make a mistake, let that mistake be on the side of mercy. Isn't that great? So what are you saying? I'm saying sometimes we're really harsh towards each other. Sometimes we can get really judgmental towards each other. Well, I don't know why she's doing that. I don't know why he lives like that. Do you see the way he treats his wife? Well, now you don't know. Maybe his wife needs it. No. I'm teasing. No letters, please. I've got enough lately. After last week's sermon, my own wife got mad at me. Some of you knew that was coming, didn't you? So if I don't sow mercy, if I'm standing in judgment all the time, I'm going to receive that. Now, I believe that's more than in the last day. I believe that's here on this earth. See, because the Bible says you sow and you reap. And so if I sow love, I'm going to reap love. But if I sow judgments, especially hatred, if I show that and sow it as a seed, that's going to come back on me. And so I don't want it. You know, when I was, again, many years ago, when Jimmy Swaggart fell, sin came out in public, and it was just a big spectacle, and a lot of church people were just up in arms, and it just really brought a lot of chaos to the church. And I was sitting with my brother at a restaurant with several other preachers, and these preachers was crucifying Jimmy Swaggart for this. I mean, they were just going on, and they were saying how terrible he was. And I noticed that my brother was extremely quiet, never said a word. And so now my brother idolized Jimmy Swaggart. When he was growing up, Carl was going to be a pastor, and he wanted to be just like Jimmy Swaggart. And so he was a big fan, and so I knew that he had to have some thoughts on this. And they finally said, Carl, what do you think about this? And Carl said these words. He said, there go I, except by the grace of God. I was never more proud of my brother than I've ever been that day. There go I. Folks, we just don't know what we'll do in certain circumstances. It's awfully easy to stand in judgment to other people. But God is commending us in this moment. Don't do that. If you're going to err on the side of mercy. Be gracious to each other, loving and kind. You see, I find another thing goes on. We tend to use us as the standard of righteousness. Right? Well, Chase don't live as good as I do. I notice him saying this, and I'm noticed. I would never do that. Folks, can I say, I am not the standard of righteousness, and neither are you. We have a standard of righteousness. His name is called Jesus and the Word of God. He is the standard of righteousness by which all things are measured. And every one of us come up short. Right? Except for the grace of God. So we plead the blood of Jesus over our lives. The Bible does say that Jesus came in grace and truth. I love that because Jesus was truthful. He didn't tell people what they wanted to hear. He told people the truth, but he told it in grace, right? I find many times Christians, we tend to leave the grace off. We're pretty big on truth sometimes. Boy, we can crucify some homosexuals in the body of Christ. Come on. Come on. Anything that I preach that we don't deal with, we can get happy about it. Well, so we ought not be happy about that. We ought to be on our face before God, praying God would deal with the homosexual. God would deal with the person that's out in sin, the drug addict, the alcoholic, the immoral, whatever it is. Maybe you're not part of that, but somebody's caught in the grips of sin. We will not stand in judgment. The Bible says that if anybody is caught in that, you which are spiritual, you should restore them. Our whole motive, if somebody in the church, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but in my life, I've gone to church with people that were part of the church, and the next day you'd see their name in the paper. They'd been caught stealing. One guy caught exposing himself. Things that you don't like, right? What do we do? Do we get up in the body of Christ? Do we get up in church and say, man, did you see this? No! We get on our knees in prayer and we start praying that God will restore that person. Come on, you better get with me today or I'm going to come down there and really preach. You know what I'm saying is true. The Bible's pretty clear on the fact that we need to deal with our own issues first. And he talks about a speck in somebody's eye and a log in yours. It's funny how we can see that speck, but we can't see that log. Deal with your own problems. He goes on and he talks in this portion of Scripture. And he says, one day we're all going to give an account before God. I love what Janice Fleetwood says to people. She said when she's talking on the phone or talking to somebody and they start gossiping to her, and if they ever say anything like, hey, I got something but you can't repeat it, she'll say, don't tell me because I'll squeal like a pig and sing like a canary. Right? So don't tell me any of that. That's the way we ought to all be. Right? Don't tell me gossip. I don't want to hear it. You know? But I see this portion of Scripture, and I think that there could be some misunderstanding. So I wanted to talk to you about this. Now, the word bow means to bend your knee in acknowledgement of God's authority. He's really clear here, isn't he? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, he says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In other words, you cannot conceal anything before God. Now, the wise person doesn't even try to. The wise person says, God, I know you see it, so let's just talk about it. You know, I miserably failed you the other day, and I'm so sorry. Everything is open to the Lord. I've told the church this before, but that verse used to haunt me. You know, just used to, oh, God. You know, I think sometimes we go through this life hoping and praying nobody really sees the real me. Because if they really see the real Eric, they probably won't like me. Can I say this? God sees the real you, and He loves you. And accepts you. God knows who you are. There's nothing about your life that surprises Him. Everything, He says, He sees it. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus is the only one qualified to judge sin. We are not. When I read this portion of Scripture, I always think, if you've ever worked for someone that got a degree and became a boss, you know how miserable that is. And then if you've ever worked for someone that come through the ranks and they learn by experience and they got their degree and they've got the knowledge but they've got experience, it's a different taskmaster, right? Because they know your job. They know how difficult it is. They know what you're going through. The person with just a degree that just got out of school, all they know is what the book says. And they can be harsh. See, Jesus is the only one that's been through what you've been through. He knows all about it. He was tempted and tested in every way. Yet without sin. Those are some important words that we don't not forget. The Bible says that we look to Him because He's the author and the finisher of our faith. You understand what that means? He's the only one that's done it right. See, we have this thing in the church that we try to look at people. And we elevate people. Don't look at people. They will fail you, I promise you. I don't care how good a person, they'll fail you. If you'll just keep your eyes on Christ, He is faithful. He's done it. He's been through it. And He won it, right? Perfect in every way. He is the judge of us all. And I'm so thankful that when we come before Him, we're going to meet a God that loves us, that's filled with compassion. So in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad." Verse 12 says, "Each one shall give an account of himself to God." Matthew says, "By the words you'll be acquitted, by the words you're condemned." You will give an account for every word. Now, if that doesn't strike fear in your heart, I don't know what would. Right? I mean, I'm a talker. You know, it's these verses that I think, why couldn't I be more like Ben Frensley? He doesn't say anything. You know, the Lord says, okay, you've got 45 words that you've got to account for. The Lord's going to look at me and say, we got some talking to do, boy. You know, when someone dies, we encourage the family with these words, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the Word of God. It's not my words. It's the Word of God. It's truth. Absolute truth. And then the Lord comes and says, we're going to have a judgment day. What's He talking about? Is it possible that we're going to get to heaven and we're going to live there for a few thousand years? And then the Lord's going to say, it's time for your judgment day. And you would be scared. Fear would come. I like this place. I don't want to go. Don't make me leave now. He's not going to. It's not what this is all about. See, the Bible talks about a great white throne judgment, and that's for sinners. They're going to stand before a holy God, and they're going to be given an account of their life. This is not the great white throne judgment. This is what we refer to as the Bema judgment, the Bema seat of Christ. You as a believer are going to come before the Lord one day, and He's going to ask you, He's going to say, Tucker, what you do with your life? I called you to do this. I called you, I put the purpose in your heart for this reason. What did you do? And Tucker's going to say, I lived my life to the very best of my ability. I believed that was my purpose and I lived it. And I'm covered in the blood of Christ. I'm your son. Right? There's no answer that could justify us other than I'm covered in your blood, sir. My sins have been forgiven. This is the judgment of what you have done good, what you have done for the kingdom, and it's a it's a rewards day. Thank you. It's a rewards day. And so the Lord will place a crown on your head and maybe put jewels in that crown according to the life that you lived, whether you fulfilled the purpose. Every person has a purpose, right? Not just preachers. Every person has a calling. And God is going to ask you to give an account of that calling one day before Him and how you fulfilled it. Did you answer the call that I put? God doesn't call us all to be preachers. God calls teachers. God calls nurses. God calls garbage men and custodians. God calls people to interact with other people. God calls moms and dads. It's the highest calling, I believe, in the kingdom, is to be a mom or a dad. And so you'll receive your reward for that. And then the Bible talks later about there's going to be a great worship time in heaven. It's going to go on for a long time. And the Bible says that we're going to take the crown from our head, the reward that we received, and we're going to be able to place it at the feet of Jesus. Oh, how awesome that's going to be, right? Folks, can you just imagine for a moment what heaven is going to be like? Streets of gold and mansions do not tickle my fancy. Just doesn't mean anything. The gate of pearl just doesn't do anything for me. You know what does? The presence of God. Amen. Being in His presence. And not only His presence, but seeing all those people that you have loved and that have come. Think about getting to meet King David. Isn't that awesome? I get to sit down and have a conversation with Moses. I think that's wonderful. I love heaven. But one of the most awesome things is going to be worshiping with the entire, with all of heaven. I believe as far as you could see, you know, from east to west, north and south, you're going to see people bowing before the Lord. You know, I know that our worship may seem a little strange to people, but I believe heaven's going to be a noisy place. I believe that there's going to be a lot of excitement. You know, something that I noticed just the other day, really with my grandchildren, it doesn't matter how old a child is. If they can walk, if they can stand, and you start playing music, they start moving. It's just something innate in people that we move to the music, right? Buddy, I'm going to dance a groove in heaven, I promise you. And you are too. When that worship starts around the throne, you will not be reverent. You are not going to be quiet. It will not look like a Methodist church. No, nothing against the Methodist. But it won't be quiet. It's going to be a wonderful place of worship. So all I want to tell you is, don't worry about this passage of Scripture. Don't let it concern you. We're judged here. Right? God judged our sin on that cross. My sin's been taken care of. My judgment today come and gone. I'm now born again. I'm His son. So anything that I have to stand before Him, I just say, hey, Daddy, I'm one of yours. Paul is addressing mature believers. He's actually telling them, there is things that you may have freedom, liberty, but you may not be able to live that way in front of others. In other words, if my liberty would cause you to stumble, then I need to stop it. There are things that I don't need to do around people of less faith, weaker faith. If it hurts them in any way, I need to stop it so that we both grow together. He says, lest we become a stumbling block. Now, the word stumbling block in the Greek is scandalon. That's the word that we would get scandal from. And scandalon is a trap. And it's actually was a trap for birds. And I heard one preacher say you had to be a bird brain to fall for this, you know. So he's telling us, so what's the trap? Listen to me closely. The trap is offense. Offense. Folks, do you know how many people in the body of Christ have been offended? By you? By me? by somebody on TV. We get offended and then our hearts get hard. The Bible says, what's that one verse I got in there in Psalms? He says, an offended brother is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Have you ever met anybody that was offended at God? They were mad at God. Right? God did not do something that they thought He should have done. Or maybe something happened and you just got mad at God. You've been offended at God. And your heart has become hard. And it's a bad place to be. In this world, we'll have a lot of offense. Jesus told us. There's offenses are going to come. But He says, don't fall prey to that. Don't let this happen in your heart. Don't let offense happen. In other words, if Courtney does something and he says something to me that offends me, I need to be quick to forgive him. And maybe say something like this. Maybe just give him a little mercy. Courtney is an extreme encourager. But even Courtney has a bad day once in a while. Right? Amen. You know, you're going to go to the restaurant today, and you might get the waitress that's just had a bad day. And you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to show grace and mercy and the love of Christ. Or you have the opportunity to be just like her. To say, I'll show you, young lady. Right? Are you getting this? See, in the kingdom, in the church world, we've got to be different. You go to where my wife works at the courthouse, and I promise you, and she has not shared any stories with me, I don't know anything, but I just know human nature. I'll guarantee you there's people in one office that won't talk to the people in the other office. I'll guarantee you there's lots of offense flowing through there. Lots of judgment. Why? It's just human nature. It's who we are. But we're more than human. Because of the love of Christ. Because God has added His nature to us. We now have the power to practice forgiveness that no other people can walk in. I mean, we have the ability. See, I promise you, the offenses can be real. They can be hurtful. Christian ladies are attacked. Christian ladies are people of incest and rape and just awful things. And they can carry that to their grave with them, or they can release it. And they can allow Jesus' love to cleanse them for that. Do you get me? They haven't done nothing wrong, but they can let forgiveness flow through them. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. Psalms 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Another version of that says, and nothing shall offend them. Are you offense proof? I'm not. I'm working on it. But I'm not there. But I want to be. I want to be to the point where people say something harsh and I'm able just to forgive them immediately. Just let it go. Not there yet, but I'm working on it. Matthew 18, verse 7 says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. The Bible talks about the person that offends a child. A young believer. You'd rather be tie him a stone to him and throw him into the river. Our mouths get us in a lot of trouble. So there's two sides of this coin. I want you to understand, you need to be quick to forgive people. Don't hold on to that offense. But I don't want you to be the offender either. I want you to, you know, I used to talk about people in the church sometimes and say, I used to call them brother and sister sandpaper. Because they just rub everybody the wrong way, right? I mean, they can just make everybody mad. You heard the old saying, they can make a preacher cuss. Well, some of them have, bless God. Don't be that person. But don't be the person hanging on to that fence either. See, it doesn't get you where you want to go. Does that make sense? Every one of us, I believe, true believers really want to get to that fulfillment of our destiny where God has called us to. But as long as I hang on to an offense, it's going to stop. It's going to You know, the Bible says this. It says that the husband and wife fighting will hinder their prayer. I got some people repenting right now, don't I? On the way to church, you're... Unforgiveness is like a cancer in the body of Christ. We got to get this thing out. So, I'm covering 5 verses today, but how powerful they are. Not just intellectually, but how we walk. You know, not to be offended, not to let offense grow, but don't be that person that brings offense either. Don't be that person of judgment where you stand in judgment to each other. You know, you just concentrate on you. God has not called you to be the Holy Spirit of the church. We have a Holy Spirit and it ain't you. Right? It ain't you. And then one day, all of us are going to give an account for our lives, for what we've done. That may bring you to a point today where you feel like, you know what, maybe I ought to do a little repenting. And I think that's always a good point. See, I am so pro-repentance. I don't know why ever in the church we got to think that repentance was bad. That we don't want to admit that we're people that have faults. Well, we are. And the best thing that God ever done for us was give us the ability to repent and to say, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me if I have offended others. Forgive me if I've been judging other people. And forgive me, Lord, for not exercising goodness, kindness, and love. Would you stand with me? I'm still, in my heart and mind, I'm still going back to that person that I believe is here, that Jesus is chasing after you, that Jesus wants to touch you today. I start to think He wants to give you a new start. And it's amazing how quickly we can mess up our lives, right? Man, a little sin affects the whole loaf. A little leaven affects us. It's possible that you have allowed a little sin in your life, what you thought was a little sin. And now all of a sudden, it's sort of overtaken you. And that little sin that you thought was insignificant now is leading your life. And it's bringing a lot of chaos into your life. I'm talking to some people today. I'm not talking to you. The Holy Ghost is talking to you. And I declare to you today that if you'll repent and you'll renounce that sin, God will forgive you and He will give you a start over. Are you hearing me today? I need a couple shakes of the head or something. I feel this so much in my spirit today.
I just want to say it one more time. Jesus is chasing after you today. His goodness wants to overtake you. But you need to stop. You need to stop and say, here I am, Lord. Forgive me. Come into my heart. Now I believe you're already saved. But sometimes he needs to come back and revisit us. Can I just pray for you? If you're here today, you want to come forward, I'd love to pray for you. If you don't come forward now, please catch me at the end of the service. Just let me know. I'll say a quick prayer for you, but I just love to lay my hand. I feel it so strong. I just love to lay my hands on you. Father God, I come before you right now. Lord, I believe the message of the hour was that you're chasing after some folks. Lord, some of our people have made some bad decisions and they've given a foothold to the devil. They've opened the door and let the enemy in, and now the enemy is leading them and not you're leading them. Father, all of a sudden where there was peace, now there's chaos. Lord, Jesus, I feel this, God. I'm asking you, Lord, overtake them with your goodness. Overtake them with your mercy and your forgiveness, God. Lord, as they throw their hands up in the air and they say, forgive me, I've made a mistake. God, be quick to forgive them. Be quick to draw them into your bosom, Lord, to touch them. Let the healing water of heaven flow in their heart today. God, restore to us, Lord, like David's saying, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Let not the Holy Spirit depart from me. Father, if there's those under the sound of my voice that have never met you, God, I pray today, Lord, as the Spirit of God is moving, Lord, that they would just ask you, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I need a Savior. I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I've been doing my own thing. Forgive me, Jesus. I want you to be my Lord. And I want to serve you all the days of my life. God, show them your goodness and your kindness. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Denny, would you come?
Don't forget, this afternoon from 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock, we get the opportunity to love on the Tyler family. And with the loss of Bob, and we get to really show them what a church family is supposed to be like, right? Also, this Saturday, the men's breakfast. If you haven't made it to one of those, I strongly encourage you to, because it's a wonderful time. We get to fellowship together and hear testimonies and all those great things, so. Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. And go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.